This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So Werner Hubert, like I said, is a friend. You all know him as the Survivor. He did really well in the Survivor series. But Werner is a very, very gifted minister, a very gifted pastor, a very good community builder. And Werner, is altijd lekker om ideas met jou te bounce. It's always amazing to hear your creativity. And please, just before we start with the word, can you give us an update of what's happening, how you're doing, you and your family in up there in Secunda? And tell us about the two congregations, please.
Hello, everyone. I'm coming to you out of the Secunda Shoffice. This is our office. It was once a braai room in a home that Shofar Secunda owns in Secunda. It is transformed to be a office. And behind me, there will be three employees sitting here. And on that side, that's where I will sit. And then literally in the middle, there's a braai that we sometimes use. It's going good in Secunda. It's going good with the Ubar family. Lockdown had its ups and downs in our home. My wife is training at the moment to become a home teacher, which she will immediately give up once the schools open again. So that's been an interesting journey. And for a lot of you, you guys have gone through the same things. For our family personally, the lockdown has been great. We got to know one another better, deeper level. It has been great to experience God in our home, as a lot of you guys are busy experiencing as well. It was a word also in our church since the beginning of the lockdown that God really wants families to connect with God, and the husband and his wife then would lead the way for the family. And for single people, it's also been such a precious time just to find that very deep identity in Christ, which will prepare them again for interesting thing that lies ahead. Personally, for Secunda, we started an Afrikaans church about a year ago. In Secunda, we've got two congregations. We've got an Afrikaans congregation and an English congregation, and they look and they feel different. The one sing a lot of these classical Afrikaans songs, those songs are making an appearance in our Afrikaans church, as a lot of people that was in church long ago and was alienated are coming back to Jesus. And for them, some of the songs we know, and Hill songs and Bethel and the things out there, it's they've never heard of it. So it's been an interesting journey for us to reach the Afrikaans down in Secunda. Just some background about us. Also, Secunda is a very unique town in that most of the town works towards the Sasol plant, whether you are a contract to a company that does major things on the plant, or whether you are a restaurant where the Sasol employees or the employees of the contractors or the school parents and teachers, which teach people that mostly also work towards Sasol and back. Everything is connected in this town. And so, we're just really praying and asking God on the way forward for us, because if one person contracts the virus and the law requires them to isolate, but they are part of a team in Sasol, then that team needs to close down. And so the ripple effect in this town is quite unique. And we really want to get out there and do that with wisdom. So yeah, that is Secunda. Also, I am not trained in doing this, the Zoom online preaching. This is the first time I'm doing it. So also have grace with me. I can't see any of you. This is very weird for me. I'm looking at my own face, but I've gotten used to that. I have been recording sermons for our church with only me and the camera, and I would do 5 minutes, run up, stop it, and then record the next five, but get up and come back to make sure that the files are small enough to send somewhere. Someone is saying, I'm doing great. That's Ross's PC. Thank you so much. So yeah, being here this morning is a great privilege for me. and it's going to maybe have a little bit of a feel of a devotion a little bit more than a sermon. I'm sitting in my house and you are sitting in your house. What I'm really trusting for is that the truth of this morning that we learn about Christ will be impactful for the rest of your life. That's what I'm trusting for. I'm trusting for this morning for at least one or two of the core thoughts that we are taking home and maybe we'll discuss in our breakaway groups, that it will really be impactful in your life starting today. That's what I'm putting my faith out for. I just want to pray. Lord, you are here on the earth, in every home in South Africa and around the world. You are with us in a different way than when we are at church, when we're all together, but you are still with us. We are maybe not with one another in the same way, but still you are with us. Right now, maybe a person can't turn to someone with an encouraging smile and a hug, but you can still do that through your spirit. And so this morning, as I'm going to speak and encourage us on what it means to have Jesus in our prayer room, I want to thank you that you are there already with every person. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you, we respect you, we celebrate you as the one that leads us, turns our eyes to see Jesus, turn our eyes to see one another and encourage and admonish and love and lift up one another. You are the same Spirit. And this morning, we are pressing forward and you are giving us vision. And we are taking what you give this morning to take it forward in our lives. Amen. Amen. I know that there's somewhere I sent my family to go on a walk. They are out of the gate with our Great Dane. And therefore, you will mostly only hear the noise I'm making. But I know there's some families out there that you're trying to listen to me while the kids are doing their thing. Just enjoy it. God loves families. And I love my family. I just send them away for an hour so that I can minister to you. I want to talk today about Jesus in my prayer room, or Jesus in your prayer room. And I want to tell you that if we can be reminded scripturally of what happens when we pray and who are with us when we pray, we will be encouraged to keep on praying, even when circumstances are troubling, or even when our emotions are troubling us, or even when our bodies are going physically through tough times. Jesus in our prayer room. I just want to say this. Shofar Durbanville is like the Avenger church in my eyes. You guys have the Avengers for staff. They are amazing. Ross, Theo, Bernie, and the team. You guys set an example. And I just want to tell you, I don't know if there's such a thing as a church visitor on Zoom. I guess there is. You're in your own home, but yet you are visiting. I want to tell you, if you are in two minds of connecting to this church after lockdown, don't be in two minds. This is such an amazing place to connect to. I know the love that Ross and his wife has for this community and how they are praying and laying their lives down for this church. So don't be in two minds. Make up your mind and join this congregation. I am 1,500 kilometers away, but I would tell anyone in Durbanville that this is a great place to get to know God and grow in love towards God and your neighbor. I just had to say this. I'm not getting paid to say this. This is coming out of my heart. So basically, the sermon will have two parts. The first part will be long. It'll be a discussion-like, and then we're going to literally end with three truths or three revelations that I would like you to remember or write down and take with you in this week, and maybe it'll settle in deep in your heart so that it will remain a part of you. The first part will be, I'm going to chat about Jesus. I'm going to chat about Jesus, fully God, fully man, and share some I want to say stories, but some scriptures and relate to them almost as stories. I want you to think about it. I want you to smile as you imagine Jesus on earth. And then we're going to land on what does that then mean when I pray on earth to him who is in heaven? And how does he engage in my prayer? So the first part, talk about Jesus, fully God and man. And then the last almost few moments, okay, the applications for my prayer life. And then I want you to not waste a lot of time to get to that first moment where you say, listen, let me just close my door and pray, remembering what I've learned, and let it give speed to your prayer life. Now, people have prayed through the ages. You know, in biblical times, we see Nehemiah breaking down, you know, in tears because of the state of the city and the walls that is broken, and he wants to take people back and rebuilding the walls. And we see his faith and his prayer taking him into a task at hand. You see him moving from tears into purpose. We are remembered or reminded about the Israelites where they exit Egypt, and the story where they go through a sea that opens up, and there's a cloud by day and a fire by night, and we can almost imagine what would the prayers be like at that time. You know, the first time you see a fire guiding you by night, you're probably in awe. You're like, you really are God. But you know, after you've seen it the 50th time, you're like, oh, you know, that they were humans. Like, oh, here comes the fire, and tomorrow there will be the cloud. People remain people, you know, even though our circumstances and the big events around us, you know, are different. In the first while of Corona, everyone's so scared. Now it's getting more and more, it's getting harder to get people out of one another's houses because we're like, okay, this is Corona, we're living with this thing. People change. Our perception of realities, it often is it's like clay. You can work and change, and people have been like that through the ages. You can almost imagine the people praying at Pentecost. You know, there was prayer all along, but then suddenly there was fire. You know, not in the sky leading the Israelites, but on the heads of each person, and they were praying in a different tongue. Prayer has been a part of the Christian faith since the beginning, and also people of other faiths have as a way of prayer and relating to what they believe God is. And it's very important that we as Christians distinguish very, very precisely on how unique our prayer life is as it connects to the living God. I also want to say this, people pray differently. There's some people in your church, when they pray at the spook spot, you know, it is, they, for them prayer, they energize themselves, they get up there and they go, go, go. And there's some people when they pray, they are more introspective. And sometimes we are intimidated, you know, by one another. But it's the only thing that happens there is that we are all differently made, but we all still reflect God's glory. We are all in the image of God, and what that means for us is when we see someone praying different to us or relating to God different, it just shows to God's greatness. That's why we are different. But pray we should, one way or another. Now, what makes the Christian faith very unique is that it's almost the only, we don't know every heresy out there, we don't know every faith or every belief out there, but you don't find other faiths out there that portrays their God, their King, as one suffering on earth. We get a depiction of Jesus in the Bible. It's a very honest and brutal telling of the reality of Jesus. We see that the writers write of him crying, you know, and then sometimes certain faiths, they would like to, you know, you show you how great their God is. He's perfect. He's great. Always in control. It's almost like robot-like perfection. But yet, when we read about Jesus, we read about him turning over tables. You know, we see him getting emotional at the tomb of Lazarus. We see him speaking with his father, saying, "Is there any way that this cup can pass, I am troubled. And so we see the fragile, humble, and powerful Jesus. And that's very important for us when we think about prayer. And when I want to talk about your prayer room, this is a very important point, and I'm going to unpack that a little bit today. Who wrote it? It was once wrote in and I think it's Macbeth or somewhere. There's this line: "For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. The one who comes and fights alongside me, he will be the one that has my respect." And in a sense, we have this idea that Jesus came, or this truth, and literally lived as I would live, died in my place, literally shedding his blood, which means when David says, "My God, this is my God," he literally can in the full truth of it say, it's not only my God up there, but this is the God who becomes like me to love me in a full sense. What does that mean for our prayer life? This is very important. This is very impactful. Now, let's just talk a little bit more about Jesus on earth. And before we move towards the end of what this means for us, we need to understand that Jesus is our intercessor. All right. He's our intercessor. He's the one that goes between you and God. And you get the feeling of someone in the court representing you, between the party that accuses you, and then he moves between. He puts forth your case. Here's the other case. When you go home, he explains it to you again. And so he's moving between these two parties to help you. And in one sense, Jesus is the primary intercessor. And that's very important for us, because what he does is he comes as God on earth, fully God, and he represents God to mankind. He comes, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. I am God. It is I who is speaking to you." He represents God. But then in a very humble moment, he dies on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them." And so he represents both God to mankind and mankind to God. Very important for prayer. Very important. And you'll see why in a moment. And what I want to focus on the nature of God a little bit more is on the humanity of God, the humanity of Christ God, Jesus being fully human, which is very important for you as a human that goes down on your knees when you open your heart and you pray. Now, let's just read this and just celebrate and ponder the humanity of Jesus, which is mind-blowing. So Maria gets conceived through the Holy Spirit, or Jesus gets conceived. Maria gets impregnated through the Holy Spirit. And Joseph worries about this relationship. He worries. I mean, his fiance is now pregnant. And then the scripture picks up in Matthew 1:20. I know you don't have that on your screen. I will say the scripture, and if you want to write it down and check it later, you can do that. Matthew 1:20. But as Joseph considered these things, maybe leaving his fiancée, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And so we get the introduction. And then in just three verses later, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, this is very important, very, very important that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit, by God, because scripture says salvation belongs to the Lord in the Old Testament. We get that in Jonah 2:9 and also in the Psalms. Now, what's very important here is that the cycle of sin had to be broken, which comes from father to son, from father to son. Theologians call it imputed sin, which means my son, even though loved by God, loved by me, and hopefully one day he gets redeemed by the blood of Jesus, starts out by receiving a deposit of sin because of what Adam and Eve, how they sinned, and how sin has been passed along through generations. My son gets inheritance of imputed sins, right? And then imputed sin. Then he also, through the mercy of Christ, gets opportunity to get the righteousness from Jesus again. But he gets born in sin. But when Jesus gets conceived, the cycle of imputed sin from father to son gets broken. It gets interrupted for that moment for the Son of God to be conceived without an imputation of sin. That's very important for what we call the doctrine of Christ. It's important that every Christian know and believe this, because it might sound now like a theological term, but as you develop it, it hits the ground in your prayer life very practically and very importantly. Now, this is just amazing. Let's just talk about if God chose another way, maybe to represent Jesus or to bring him to earth. If maybe he came at the age of 19, what we're doing here, we're dreaming about Jesus, our Savior, that walked the earth, right? If he came on a cloud, maybe at the age 19, or at the age of 30, where his ministry more or less went public, and there was this cloud, and here came Jesus, and there was, you know, just shining of golden sun rays, people would say, this surely is God, but that's not a human body. That's what people would say. And then there's more or less a teaching that goes that way. It's called Docetism. No, he was God, but come on, we can't really accept that he was fully man. But what that does, it hurts the essence of the crucifixion. That human body dying in your place, absorbing your sin, and then breathing his last, all right? But he did not come on the cloud. He was really born, all right? But then also, but if he was born of the seed of man, the scripture told us, no, it's Joseph's son. And then at one stage, you know, a dove came, maybe at his baptism, and then he became God. We've got a different type of heresy. No, it's like really, really a human. Jesus is really a human, but he's not like God the Father or the Holy Spirit. He's not like that great. He's just exceptionally good at being an exceptional human, which is other heresies we get, one of them being called Arianism. Jesus is just less. He's less than the Father. But it's not what Scripture teaches us. He's fully God, 100%, and fully man, 100%, and by the way, will forever be so. It's amazing. That's our Savior. Now, Jesus had to represent us. He had to be fully a human. And I want you to think about this. If China went to war with Russia and they decide in China, hey, let's stop this war. Let us send a representative to Russia to say, we want to say sorry. We sinned against you. We were wrong as Russia or as China. You can't send someone from Durban. You're like, you know, phone this guy in South Africa, just quickly go to Russia and tell them we are sorry as China. No, the person in control, in authority in China that looks Chinese, he must at least be able to eat with chopsticks, all right? He needs to go and say, I represent my country. We are sorry. And in the same way, Jesus could not be a fake human. He had to be a real human, live a sinless life and say, I will stand in the place of those humans. And so Jesus being fully human is very important. Being fully God is very important as well, because he had to be born without sin, therefore remaining sinless. He could take sin in your place because he had none. If he had his own, he had to die for his own sin. But he lived a sinless life and therefore could say, as the spotless one, Father, I will take the sins of the others. So that's just maybe a little bit of a almost like a Bible schooly feel to it. We're going to get practical, but I just want to point out three things about the humanity of Christ, and then we'll end with our three points of application. Sorry for the 1, 2, 3 and the 1, 2, 3, but I'm sure you'll get this. So the first thing about the humanity of Christ, we've said it, and I'm going to say it again and give you some scripture and allow you just to enjoy this, is he had a real body. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, duh, and maybe just looking on your cell phone if there's something more interesting. I hope not. But let's just get this for a moment. I want you to enjoy this and be wild. Luke 2 verse 7. This is what the scripture says. It says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She gave birth. And listen up. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Oh, a screen came up. Thanks for that, Ross. Now, if you were a father or a mother, I don't know how fresh it is in your mind, that hospital experience. But when a baby gets born, there is something about being a human in that hospital room, or God forbid, in that car, wherever it happens, where you know, I am a human being. At this moment, I hope this baby stays alive. I hope the mother stays alive. As the dad looking, I hope I stay alive. It turns your world upside down. It pulls you from the world of computer screens and going to work looking neat to a reality where a baby gets born in blood. And a baby does not get born with a Pampers nappy and nice smelling oil. No, it is humble, fragile, and there's blood, all right? And in the same way, Jesus got born. Isn't that amazing? He did not come out with a Bible, all right? And he did not come out and say, I am here, be glad. No, that's not what happened. He was a baby. And he could not fend for himself at that moment. So his mother picked him up and wrapped him in clothing or in a blanket and laid him down. And then probably he cried. A real baby. And then in verse 40, it says, Luke 2 verse 40, it says, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Isn't that amazing? The child grew. In the same way that your baby grows, you can think of it this way. Jesus was one day old, then he was 2 days old, then he was 3 days old. And so it's going to be a lot of counting, but he did not exit the reality of having a human body. Isn't that just amazing? We also read, Ross, you don't have to put this up. Maybe later on, I'll ask you to put something up because I'm just going to refer to these quickly. In John 4 verse 6, it says, Jesus was walking, and it says, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, he was sitting beside the well. Now, already knowing where I'm going with application, you are allowed to think, okay, sometimes I am weary, and sometimes I don't have energy for the day ahead. Just see the connection. He was wearied, and he sat on the well. Our Jesus, our King. This is our God being portrayed by the writers, by what they saw. They did not write, he looked tired, but remember, he's God, so he wasn't tired. Just remember that. No, he was tired, so he sat down. Jesus, the same one, and I'm giving you a glimpse into where we're going. The same one that's there when you bow your knees, when you are tired. There he is, sitting on the well. In Luke 23, Ross, maybe you can put this one up if you'd be so kind. Luke 23, verse 46. Luke 23, verse 46. We get a glimpse of Jesus on the cross. And he says, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. And then that last part is what I want to focus on. It says, and having said this, he breathed his last. Now, I'm coming from a medical background. I was a biokineticist. And what you have to understand about your lungs is they've got these branches. It almost looks like a tree that is pruned beautifully. And then the oxygen goes in as you inhale and it goes and gets transferred into your body, because the blood cells just flow closely past the lung alveoli. And then there's an exchange that happens between the air that comes in and the air that needs to go out. It's really amazing. And do you know, Jesus had those in his lungs. There was not like a heavenly implant that caused him to breathe in a different way. I mean, Jesus could not stop breathing. He breathed. I mean, he could walk on water if he wanted to, because he's fully God. He could do that. He's fully God and fully man. But he breathed like humans do. And he said, and then the scripture says, and having said this, he breathed his last. There goes the last breath of my King, God portrayed as dying. The first point about his humanity, is he had a body. The second thing, and this is maybe a little bit hard, because even theologians, that they agree but they disagree, like, do you have a soul and a spirit, or is a soul and a spirit one in different parts, and what is your heart? Is your heart your soul, your spirit? But let's just, to make it simple, I just want to say that Jesus had a human soul, all right, and emotion. Now just watch out for the connection, because sometimes we use in language, we can lose one another. We say being soulish is being sinful. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is he had a human soul and emotions. He felt, he experienced. And some of the posture of scripture says that sometimes emotionally, with his human part, it's like he was almost caught off guard when he was troubled. It says in John 12, verse 27, it says, my soul is troubled. Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come. It says, I am troubled in my soul. Jesus went to a place often in his heart where he felt overwhelmed before the Father. And he was not afraid to say it. He was not stoic. He did not say, I want to feel overwhelmed, but now I remember I'm actually God. And you know what? Feeling overwhelmed is not a feeling that a God should have. The God should have, like me. No, I am overwhelmed. You know, it's funny how sometimes we are afraid to say, I am overwhelmed. Isn't that true? It's in John 13, he's washing the feet of the disciples. You don't have to put this up. Thank you, Ross. After saying these things, he was washing the disciples' feet, and he was telling them that he's going to get crucified. But then it says, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, in his heart, and said, one of you will betray me. He was troubled. He dealt with feeling overwhelmed, our King, while he was on earth. You can already connect the dot. What if you feel overwhelmed and you pray? Would you understand? That's where we're going. Here's the interesting one. Hebrews 5 verse 8. It's hard to put our minds around this one. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's a difficult question. Or a difficult scripture sometimes to decipher. And what I would offer is that it might be richer than what I propose. It might have more, but at least this scripture means this. Jesus had to go through age-appropriate growth, pain, and suffering, as would your child or mine, or as you did. You know, sometimes I sit with my wife and I say, yo, I can see how protective you are over our son and our daughter. I don't know what you are going to do when you hear that he gets bullied one day, or if he is part of the bully gang. How would we handle that? And then sometimes we just get to the conclusion, you know, school is rough and growing up is rough, but it is something you have to go through. And then we're like, yes, and God will be there and he will help. You know, what if we're like, oh, Janae, sometimes my wife's name's Janae, she observes my son. He's out there, he's an extrovert, and he wants everyone to have a great time the whole time. It's a little bit like his dad. And he doesn't know when to stop. So sometimes when he's like, look here, look here, look here, look here, look there, look, let me show you this trick, let me show you that trick. And then kids at one stage, they'd say, Caleb, just leave me. Lost my eight. Because he never stops. All right. His day often ends with a little bit of a dip because everything is nice at the home and we're running and we're playing, but he refuses to come down from playing mountain to, hey, it's time to take a bath. Anyway, so we often see him take a little bit of rejection, lost my 8K, believe me. And then we have to remind ourselves he needs to grow because God is busy with him. And right now he doesn't know when to stop, but he will learn through people saying no. And we coaching us, or us as parents coaching him, he will grow. And in the same way, what I want to say about Jesus, just imagine this, it's amazing. He really lived. His parents could not send him to town when he was 3 years old to go and buy cattle or to go to an auction. He's three. All right, he can't do it. He had to grow. Maybe there's other things he could do exceptionally well. He never sinned. So if his parents maybe said, hey, Jesus, would you pick up your clothes? He did that. But he couldn't act as a grown man. When he was a son, he had to grow and he had to learn through it. Like you are growing and like I am growing, like our children are growing. So when even you pray for your children, know this. There was a child that also had to learn and grow. His name is Jesus. He was also fully God. He never sinned. Now, it's hard for us to reconcile it. That's why people want to say, no, maybe he had a human body and he was not fully God, or the other way. No, he was both. And even if our brains break, it was always true at the same time, 100% of the time. And just one more observation about this humanity of Jesus is the people saw him as a man. The people saw him as a man. And Ross, if I can maybe give you a heads up to put this screen on, Matthew 13, verse 55 to 56. Matthew 13, 55 to 56. Jesus is giving a great teaching. And the scripture speaks of him teaching with power and authority. And look how the people respond. They say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And look, here is his brothers. And is this not his sisters? What are they saying? They're saying, we saw this kid grow up before our eyes. Those are his siblings. He used to run with them. He used to play with them. Where does he get this teaching, this power, this authority from? So there you see that it seems divine, but this is only a human. Isn't that amazing? And so I want to wrap up. Thank you that I can just like almost treat this as a wild discussion, devotion. But I want to land it with a great focus. And I want the Holy Spirit to help me that this will be an impactful moment. Because I want to give you three applications from this whole conversation we just had, Jesus being fully God and man, and just pondering him being a human. There is three things you can know when this call is done, or whenever you get a moment to go on your knees and pray, that will forever be true because Jesus was fully a human. The first thing I want you to remember is this: when you pray, Jesus connects personally with your reality. Jesus connects personally with your reality. He does not respond by saying, it must be hard. I can see how that feels this way. No, he was you. He was in your shoes. He experienced what you experience in one way or another. Rejection from friends, from his father who turned his back when sin came upon him and his father judged the sin. Being hungry, being poor, being beaten in his body, being thirsty. Seeing people that he thought was his friends, or what seemed like was his friends. And when he spoke about what's really important about who he is, being the bread and the water of life that we need to take in, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. then people would turn around. They would say, I'm not carrying on. Rejection. Family troubles, you know, like where you born from, you know, dad and mom, you know. Jesus experienced everything right now. You could experience his brothers, when I mean family issues, at first did not believe who he was. Maybe you feel, you know, my family don't understand. I am different. I don't build stuff. I make music, or I'm an artist. When you bow your knees, he does not have to think to understand. He knows, which means you are never alone in your prayer room. Never. And I'm not meaning in a sentimental way, you're not alone. I'm saying you are not alone because he walked in your shoes. You are never alone. Isn't that amazing? I want to say this to you. If your body is going through difficult things, if you are struggling with a back that hurts, and I want you to pray for healing for that. I want you to ask people to lay their hands on you. But before we rush to you are healed in Jesus' name, which we need to pray for, I want you to know that he understands where you're at before there's healing already. He understands. He's not only to be lifted up when there's healing and now you feel better. He's to be worshipped when you feel that in that moment, that uncomfortable pain in your back. You're like, Lord, you must know exactly what this feels like. I want to worship you, God, with me. Lord, I pray for this back. Okay? Because Jesus was also resurrected, right? So there was healing for his body. Isn't it amazing that he's with you and he connects with your reality? So pray. So share your heart with him. He walked in your shoes. The second thing I want to say, what happens is when you pray, Jesus takes and gives. Okay? He takes and gives. And I just want to read this for us in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins. He's taking stuff from us. He's taking from us our sinfulness, our weaknesses, our failings when we come to faith, but continually as we pray. He does not stop to intercede, right? Continually he takes weakness. Continuously he will take whatever is burdening you on himself, because he indefinitely paid for all of those things. All right. And then it says, by his wounds you are healed. So what he does is he takes from you burden. He takes from you sin that weighs you down, and then he gives you righteousness. And he's constantly, even though you are saved in one moment when you come to him, he's constantly helping you within this limited body and within the sin, which one day you will be finally delivered from. It still sometimes clings to you. He's constantly interceding and taking away and giving you peace. So when you bow down, he does not only say, I know how you feel. He gets to work through the Holy Spirit in your spirit as you pray. All right, so it's not only an AA meeting. I'm also alcoholic, I know what you feel like, and then we all feel better, which is important. Sharing is important. Jesus then gets in there in the places of your spirit where man cannot. All right. And then that very deep exchanges happens. And that's often why, just after praying, you say, why do I feel like a different person? Like nothing changed right now in my circumstances, but something has changed because Jesus is at work. All right. In you. And just as the Father in that moment when he says, Father, I don't know if I can do this, let this cup pass, but if it cannot pass, then so let your will be done. And then he rises up and it's like he's focused, and then he can do it. What changed? The Spirit wasn't working in him. It gave him what he needed, the courage to perform God's will. He took some of that burden and then he went. And so he is at work in you. Our God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus' body was so broken up that as God, he couldn't even carry his own cross. Another man had to carry it. Wow. He knows and he understands. And then the last thing I want to say before we, I don't know what we do at the end or how it happens, but I'm here for it, all right, is when we pray, he will empower you. When you pray, he will then empower you after being with you 100%, causing exchanges to happen in your spirit. He will help you to rise up and walk forward. He will enable you to rise up. And we see that. We see that with Joshua. When Moses died in Joshua 1, we, in Afrikaans, the scripture says, God spoke to Joshua and said, mark yourself reg. In English, it says, rise up. No, you must get up. And then don't be overwhelmed with a mountain one step. Because right now you prayed. Now you take, you take the first few steps. And if you have to get on your knees again, you do that. But then God will empower you to rise up. In Acts 4, we get the story of the disciples praying, and the officials of the town are pressing in on them, wants to persecute them. This is new religion. The Jews are unhappy. And then it says they prayed. And in Acts 4:31, I'll just read this for us. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Now, listen up. The power of the Spirit was not that the place is shaken. Okay, that was not the issue. The key thing is, and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. And so they could rise up and take a step forward in the right direction. When you pray, he connects with your reality. He was in your shoes. When you pray, Jesus takes from you and he gives to you. He takes what is yours, some of the things that's on you, and he gives what is his. He gives righteousness. He takes sin and heaviness. And then he empowers you to get up. Jesus in my prayer room is something I'd like you to think about. As young Christians, we get rushed into a prayer meeting, and it's great because it propelled me to pray. But it took me a while to understand the substance behind the prayer. And it's not about who prays the loudest or the hardest, or that's important. Sometimes that energy in the room helps, but the power is not that we are louder and louder. The power is that we understand the substance of God's positioning to us when we pray, so that we will pray more often with a reliance on who Jesus is. And how powerful is that when we do it together? How powerful is that when we can build on a faith like this? I want to pray just a short prayer, and then I want to hand over to the control team of this meeting. Jesus, you are with us. You are with us. And I want to thank you, Father, for sending us your Son and for being God with us, even allowing your Son to be fragile like us at one moment, breathing his last breath, experiencing thirst and hunger like us. Who is there like you? Who is there? This can't be made up in the minds of a human being. Lord, you are amazing. And we want to thank you for the one, the God that came and shed his blood alongside us. That is a God we serve and we pray to. And I pray for the prayer rooms where everyone in the Durban congregation, and especially, Lord, for any visitors on this call that might just feel so overwhelmed by circumstances. I pray, Lord, that every single person will feel your closeness at this time and will grow and have the strength to rise up and walk forward. In the name of Jesus, I pray that. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.